Well, it's great to be with you this morning. I just wanted to share some things with you and that the Lord's been working in my heart recently as well as for quite some time. It's a passage of scripture that he showed me several years ago and has brought it back to life in this past year as well. And I'll share with you how that unfolded here in just a little bit. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity as men to gather together. Lord, to fellowship with one another as brothers in Christ, to eat together, and to look into your word and feast on it as well this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just guide my words this morning, that they would be the words you want to impart, the message that you put on my heart to share with these gentlemen, and Lord, that you would have your spirit would work to have the impact that you desire. Lord, we give you the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with just a little bit of background, if I can, this morning. Many of you may know, but just so in case you don't. In looking back at my family history, my grandfather, right after he retired, was diagnosed with Parkinson's. And didn't affect him very much, but then after my dad retired, when he was 70, he was diagnosed with the same disease. And 5 years ago, at the age of 50, the family trait passed along to me. And the biggest thing about it is at that time I had several effects. I had to stop doing remodeling, which I've done on the side for 10 years. Didn't have the dexterity or the stamina to keep doing that. Mowing the yard went from taking one day or one afternoon to taking 3 days. Other things that were impacted in relationships with my wife and several things that just challenged me to the core of my identity as to what it meant to be a man. Just a man in general, things that men are expected to do. Things that men we often take for granted that we can do. And when those things started going more quickly than I was ready for them to, it created quite a stir inside. About a year later, I started having cognitive aspects that came into it. Not being able to remember things, which I know that comes along anyway. I found out what it truly meant to forget something. It was bizarre when I understood truly forgetting something is, you know, most of us will forget something when somebody prompts us, it'll come back. No, it's when you're prompted, you still have absolutely no recollection of it ever happening at all, as though it never happened. And when it took me several months to realize that was going on, because you believe that what your experience is what it is, and if you don't remember that experience at all, then it didn't happen, but it did. You know, the ability to plan, the ability to even drive to the mall and remember all the turns, because just in a sequence of things, one thing would just be missing. And so things like that began happening. But you know, what I want to share with you this morning is not to share with you any woes or bemoan the fact that I have this issue. It's not to have a pity party. It's not to live a defeated life. My role in this process and where I'm at now is not even to waste my time looking for how to fix it. Michael J. Fox is doing that for me. My role, though, is to pursue God more fervently, to have the greatest kingdom impact on those I love and those God I've been ministered to. You see, I've been gifted with a great blessing, and I truly see it as being blessed, because what it has allowed me to do is have about 15 or 20 years to do something that some people only get 3 months to do. When someone gets a diagnosis of a fatal disease and is given 3 months to live, what goes through their mind? Well, really, the first thing that comes to mind is what really matters in life? How do I want to wrap things up? How do I want to be remembered? You know, those type of things. And you see a shift take place oftentimes in those people's lives. Well, for me, I've got a lot more than 3 months. I've got 15 to 20 years to figure that out. My ship has set its course. I know where the destination is, and that's not going to change. It's just going to take me a long time to get there. So the question is, how do I want to live now? And with a daily reminder of the course that I'm on, it serves as a daily prompt for me to live out the values and the goals that God has allowed me to establish. And listen, gentlemen, that is the biggest blessing I could have ever had in my life at this point in life. To be able to be blessed enough to be able to just for God to prompt me every day about what's important. Why? Because of the pain, because of the disability, because of something I can't do. That's always there. And, you know, the other part of it is to laugh about it. Yeah, and I do. My family does it sometimes, but you know, I'm not going to change anything, so why not laugh about it? If I look stupid or funny or whatever, hey, that's fine. But the goal is how to live more for Him. And so this passage came across my path a long time ago. It's Proverbs 21, verse 21. Proverbs 21, 21. I call it the big hunt. Well, that's really what the passage is about. It's about an intense hunt. A subtitle for this might be In Hot Pursuit of Upright and Compassionate Living. In Hot Pursuit of Upright and Compassionate Living. Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. And the unfortunate thing is you look through in several English translations, there's several aspects of this that they really don't capture the essence of what the writer's talking about here. I use the word hot pursuit because the word whoever falls after, whoever pursues, it is literally, the word in Hebrew means to be in a pursuit with the full intent of capturing and overtaking that which you're pursuing. It is a determination that will stop at nothing less. It is relentlessly going after one goal and one goal only. The best picture I have of it, and I found to describe this word, is probably the English fox hunt. How many of you like to hunt in here? Any hunters? You ever been fox hunting? Probably, most of us probably have, but I love to look at and think about it. Fox hunting, you even have the Master of Hounds. I thought that was a good title to have. You know, fox hunting, the guy who directs everything is the hound master. And well, that's one name to have. But you know, all these hound dogs are out chasing after one fox. And the hunters are all following on horseback, and of course in the regalia and the garb that they have. And you see these dogs going after this fox. What is their goal? The goal is to catch the fox. Will they stop anything short of that? Some may, depending on how well the dogs are trained. But then I ran across a picture several years ago, and this is probably best described. I love this picture. If I ever could find it again in a bigger print, I'd do it. But the title of this picture called Basil Leads the Way. Obviously, the fox hunt, Basil's the one jumping out there. And what you'll notice is these guys back here. I think it's really funny because they kind of got up to the waterfront. What they do? It doesn't look like they jumped in, does it? It looks like they kind of eased in and started swimming. Basil comes along, and with one quick jump, he's ahead of the pack. And so that type of pursuit, hot pursuit, is what we're looking at here. Basil's the one I want to be. Basil's my goal. That's our goal. That's what we're here in the Hebrew talking about, is to pursue with everything you've got, to make it a goal that you do not deter from, that drives you each day when you get up, and that you don't relent from going after until you capture it. And we know in our lifetime we don't ever capture these things, but the pursuit is still what we're called to do. Now, it says here in Proverbs that you were to pursue two things. Or if you pursue, first of all, righteousness. Righteousness, and there's several ways to understand that or interpret that, but righteousness, when we're talking about the Scripture, you can take that to mean, okay, righteous living. Follow the words of the law. To be upright in how we do so that we're morally correct and morally right, the standard that we uphold. We also know from Old Testament and from the New Testament that those types of rules and regulations are not something we can humanly do fully in our own limited capabilities. We don't have the ability to be completely righteous. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there's none righteous, not one. So here we are called to pursue something that we cannot attain, or can we? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he has made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made in the righteousness of God. There's an imputed righteousness that we chase after. There's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can be declared righteous, but that's not enough. That is an event that happens when we give our life to Christ. We're declared righteous. We're to reckon ourselves in our bank account of spirituality as being righteous before God. We have a new garment to wear when we show up at the wedding feast, the appropriate garment for that feast that was not something we bought or made, but something Jesus gave to us when we gave our life to Him. So, if that's something that happened, how do you pursue that? Well, we are to pursue the one who gave us the righteousness, because He is righteousness. We're also to pursue that kind of living. Whether we reach it or attain it or not, it doesn't negate the fact that, we need to walk uprightly in this world. It doesn't negate the fact that we're called to be men of our word. It doesn't negate the fact that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It doesn't negate any of those things. Upright living is something that is more than just simply a single word. It's a way of life that encompasses standing out above the crowd to be different, to be in this world but not of this world. And so in that pursuit of upright living, we never falter. We seek to be honorable in all we do. We seek to be free of sin and hold on us. Those things that the Old Testament lays out as regulations are not laws that we have to follow, but simply a pursuit that we chase after. Something that is a goal, not a burden. The second thing we're chased after is love, or in this particular case, to find. You about might say several different things. It may say mercy, loving kindness is often going. So the Hebrew word chesed. It's interesting because of all the work studies I've ever done. Chesed, one of the things I usually do when I do a work study is I look at the etymology of the word. Trace it back to see how it was used previously and come to develop an understanding of how it works. Chesed has a very limited etymology in the Hebrew language. It's very limited in what you find about it. And it's interesting because this is one of the key words that describes God. Most times in your Bible, in the King James especially, it's called loving kindness. That's a pretty good translation if you're trying to nail it down to one word. Your Bible might say loyalty in that passage. In that particular place where this word is. But it involves all those things. It has to do with God's covenant love. And it goes a little bit like this. The thing that we're to pursue is a covenant is not what we mean mistake oftentimes being a contract. You do something, and I'll do something in response. You breach that contract, I'm no longer bound to that contract. Or if I breach it, you're no longer bound. That's not what a covenant is. Covenant is one-sided. I'm committing myself to do this for you regardless of how you respond. When God made his covenant to Israel, it was a covenant that was a loyal commitment to them to do for them what is good and right and to be God's people regardless of how they acted. And they didn't act upright many times, we know that. Neither do we. God's commitment to you and I is that type of covenant. Even though we may forsake him, we may sin, walk away from him at times, his faithfulness to us never stops. For parents, it may be like the picture when your child has done something wrong, and they have the situation, they've done something wrong, and yet within an hour, you want to do something to bless them. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from the behavior, obviously. It comes from a heart that loves that child. See, it's a love that oftentimes will cause you to commit yourself to them. When you fall in love with a beautiful woman, your wife or someone, then that love propels you to make a commitment. That's what you walk out in the aisle for. That's what Mark says, as you say, I do for. And so that is a covenant relationship that you make then. When you say your vows, it's not you keep your vows, I keep mine. This is what I'm vowing to you regardless of how you respond. And so that's the type of word that chesed means. It means to give in a way that is good and positive and loving and loyal. Faithful to that other person, regardless of how they may respond. Pursue that type of investing in the lives of others. An investing of what God's given us. It's an overflow that comes not from being filled. You know, you'll read a book and talk about a love bank. You know, if your wife does certain number of good things to you, then it fills your love bank. Well, that's true, it does, emotionally, but that's humanly speaking. And then we're able to operate out of that love bank and what we get back. And if our love bank is depleted, well, it's hogwash in my book, because our love bank should be filled, first of all, with God and what he's done for us. Because what we're called to do is minister out of the overflow of God's ministry and life in us. And so then we're called to give of ourselves to others. Paul says that he's poured out for others. That's the picture here. It's not to be refilled by others, it's to be refilled by God and just pour it out and let it go to others. The problem is so many times we become stagnant because God's poured into us, but we're dammed up and it doesn't flow anywhere. But to let it flow out to others, you can minister to them. The writer of Proverbs says that the type of person who's pursuing these type of things and not pursuing these things relentless pursuit, we'll find three things. The first thing you'll find is true living. You'll find life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I was listening this week to part of the funeral service for, who's preaching what? Right, Tony Evans. Thank you. See, my memory goes every now and then. By the way, if I ever forget your name, it's not because they don't know who you are. They'll come back to me next week. But Tony Evans' wife, when passed away, I watched part of the service where the son was speaking. And it drove the point home so clearly that life is. What were they praying for? Is that she might have life or life? Either live in this life and be healed, or live in the next life and be healed. But both are life. And what you and I have is not only eternal life, but we also, Jesus said that when His life is in us, it's an abundant life. It overflows. It fills us up. It gives us meaning and purpose. Not our job, not our career. And that's, again, one of the blessings that I found with this particular, with my particular state of being, is that career is a necessary item, and earning money is a tool for which to live, but that's not what you pursue. The pursuit is relationship. I think one of the things that I sent out a note here yesterday about the interview, and I thank you for praying for the job interview I had yesterday, but throughout that whole interview, the thing that kept coming around was relationship. When asked me how I would handle a disagreement with coworkers, or how to handle if they thought we should do something one way, and I may even have a better answer. The goal is not for me to win. The goal is for me to do what it takes to maintain a relationship. Because I'll need that person later on as well. It's to invest in their life. It's to make their life better. My goal is not to get rich from some career, but to walk away from that job 10 to 15 years from now and say, I've been able to have an impact on somebody's life through God's work in me and through me to the end. And so, one thing to find is true living. Living life to its fullest. Jesus said, I came that they might have life. And we said that, but He also said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Oftentimes we're going to pray for God to show us the way, or we're going to pray for God to explain to us, teach us some truth, but He says, I am the way. I am truth. And I'm lying. The second thing you'll find, and I thought this was very interesting, it's the exact same word that you find in the first part of the verse. It says, you also find the righteousness, literally the righteousness that you were seeking. That which you were seeking, you will find. And the word find is really it's sort of a neat word in Hebrew. It means to happen upon. Because you're in hot pursuit of these two items, you'll happen upon real living. You'll happen upon the righteousness that you were seeking. It's like you turn the corner and there's the fox. And you finally realize you've almost attained it. You just have to capture it. It's right there. The word also means to be in close pursuit, by the way. So it doesn't mean to be far away from it. The third thing you'll find is honorable esteem. Not that we seek to be honored, it's honorable esteem that leaves a legacy for others. The biggest thing I've realized in what I can do, in loving those who are most dear to me and ministering to them, is one of my shifts in the last 5 years has been to truly invest in my kids and my wife. I meet regularly with my sons, have breakfast with them, I share with them and encourage them and build them up and challenge them, and impart things to them that'll be leave a legacy, have more chance of leaving a legacy, continually disciple them and be there for them. Same with my daughters. My daughter-in-law, my future son-in-law. My job is to invest in them. More than that, my goal has been to make the relationship with my wife a beautiful bouquet that she can enjoy the smell of. Day in and day out. That she thrives on our relationship, and as God uses me to love her, that's fulfilling and meaningful. Not just, and that's even harder. You know, it's getting into this syndrome. That's a challenge sometimes. Mark and Cindy found the same thing we found. Dancing is a big help for that. Something to, but to find things to do together, just to enjoy each other's presence and being together. So look at those things. The things that we find, true living, righteousness we're seeking, and honorable esteem, impacting others, but it comes with that hot pursuit. Seeking after with everything in our heart. And I'm not much for making New Year's resolutions. I never have been, but this year's a little bit interesting. This year is 2020. Not a TV show. But we all strive to have 2020 vision. No, I don't have that anymore. But you know, the funny thing was, I remember my grandmother, when she was about 8 years old, all of a sudden she didn't have to wear glasses anymore. Her vision was back to 20/20. I thought, wow, that's bizarre. I didn't know you could go the other way. Apparently she did. And here in 2020, my challenge to you this morning is to question, what is it you're chasing after? What is it you're not pursuing? What's your vision? What do you see clearly as what you're going after? The hunt that we're called to is done after righteousness and upright living and loving mercy, loving kindness towards others. Loyalty, fidelity. Now that will find what we're looking for and even more. God does have a wonderful plan, but we have to follow the directions. And I don't expect this verse to necessarily have as much of an impact in your life as it has mine, but I do expect some verse, something in Scripture to prick you and be sort of a life verse or a challenge or something that really pushes you, especially in this year. If you haven't found that, ask him for the direction that he wants to lead. You know, the simple fact is the Christian life is not some formula. Christian life is very simply following Jesus Christ. 1 John makes it very clear, if we walk in the light of season of life, when we have fellowship with Him, we have fellowship with one another. We cannot walk a Christian life without walking with Him and being in with Him. It's not something we have to do, it's just something we are. Part of the chase involves going after God with all your heart, more so than before, more fervently. When I was in seminary, I never forget, certain men came along, and one of the speakers we had one year was W.A. Criswell. Many of you may remember who W.A. Criswell was. He was the pastor of First Baptist Dallas at the time. Wore an all-white suit. Back then, he was a very elite class of pastors and preachers. I actually got to see him preach one Sunday on Easter when we went there to visit. And this old gentleman comes out. You think, he's feeble. He comes out. Somebody else is leading the service. Then he comes down for the sermon. All of a sudden, this old elderly gentleman in a white suit just runs up to the podium. And then he gets a rip until it's time to stop. And he came to the seminary one day after he retired, and he shared how he missed the boat and had an impact that he was called to have on his family. He pursued his career, although it would be a great career, the great career that it was, but it was not without the first calling that he should have been following, and that is to leave a legacy to his wife and kids. And that struck me. I don't want to be that kind of man. So let me ask you, what is it that you pursue? What is your seek? Just let God do the work and share that with you. We've got your time for today.